the word of God. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Could we have it read, please?
Where there is no vision,
the people perish.
But he that keepeth the law, happy is he.
Where there is no vision, the people perish. That's the title of the lesson. This passage, if I were to ask us tonight what we understand from this passage. This passage has been used to suggest that where there is no forward planning, and where there is no planning ahead, then we are doomed to failure. If we don't have the insight to look ahead and prepare for what is going to come, if we don't do that, then we are doomed to failure, because where there is no vision, the people perish. We're told, based on this passage, that those who fail to plan, plan to fail. In fact, our founding fathers, who wrote our national anthem, takes a line from this verse. Give us vision, lest we perish. Knowledge, send us Heavenly Father. And the suggestion is that as a fledgling nation, as a nation that is about to become independent, then we need to have leaders who will look ahead and plan ahead. But this is not the teaching of this passage. This is not what this passage means. The New International Version renders this verse this way. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who heeds wisdom instruction. The Amplified Bible renders it this way. Where there is no vision, no revelation of God and His Word, the people are unrestrained, but happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God. This is what the passage is teaching. That where there is no revelation from God, where there is no word from God, then men and women, mankind, is doomed to going on a path that is uncontrolled. They are going to be wayward. They are going to live lives that are immoral. That's the teaching of this text. You see, the word vision does not mean in this passage looking ahead. The word comes from the Hebrew chazon, and it means oracle or special revelation. And the teaching of the text is this: where there is no direction from God, where there is no revelation from God, the people cast off all the restraints that are there. But the man who keeps the law, that man is happy. I want us to look at the contrast in the passage. There is that idea of where there is no acceptance of the Word of God, where there is no acknowledgement and where there is no appreciation of what God is teaching, as different from the man who keeps the law. The man who keeps the law, he is blessed. He's happy. But the man who refuses the oracles of God, the man who refuses the word of God to direct his life, that man has no restraint at all, because he's living a life without any boundaries. And there are some important issues that we must take as a congregation, that we must take as individual Christians from this text. Those who neglect to listen to the vision from God, that is the word, the special revelation from God, will go astray. But those who keep God's word will be blessed. There are a number of things that we learn. In fact, just looking at the text, if we take this correct view of the text, then there are some things that we can apply to ourselves. First of all, what we learn from this text, where there is no vision, the people perish. The first lesson that I want to leave with you tonight is the fact that man needs moral authority. Man, you and I need a moral compass. You and I need moral direction in which we can chart our lives. And outside of that moral direction, we are hopeless. We are, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. You and I, as human beings, do not have the moral capacity. You and I do not have the moral capability. We don't have the genius of morality to direct our own paths. Because if we do that, we are going to end up in failure. That's what the wise man Solomon is telling us. Now notice Jeremiah 10:23.
O Lord,
I know. Hold it. Jeremiah is not guessing. Jeremiah is not saying, you know, I think. Jeremiah is saying, oh Lord, I know
that the way of man,
that the way of man
is not in himself.
Is not in himself.
It is not in man.
It is not in man
that walketh to
that walks
to direct his steps.
To direct his steps. Now it doesn't mean that you and I don't know where we're going. Because you see, we walk by sight. We know where we're going. But you know what Jeremiah is saying, when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to moral decency, when it comes to moral uprightness, you and I don't have it within us to walk the way that God wants us to walk. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct us. We can't direct our own spiritual path. And that is why we need something. That is why we need somebody bigger than ourselves to tell us how to live, because we don't know. It doesn't matter how we think that we know. It doesn't matter how much we believe that we have it all. It doesn't matter. You and I cannot direct ourselves morally. We don't have it within us. So Jeremiah says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own step. We do not have it within us to guide our lives ethically. We don't have it within us to guide our lives morally. We don't have it within us to lead our lives on a spiritual basis. And that is why, where there is no revelation from God, you and I are going to throw off all the boundaries. And what the passage is saying, man needs a boundary. We need a guide. Because if there is no guide, we're going to destroy ourselves. You know, we have upside and down vision. Let us look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. We have a warped concept of what is right and wrong. We intrinsically, we don't know what really is right. We cannot know that if there is no revelation from God. And so that is why you and I need to be able to know what God requires of us. Because if we don't, brethren, we are going to go astray. Notice Proverbs 14 and verse 12.
There is a way which seemeth
right. There is a way that seems right
unto a man,
unto a man,
but the end thereof,
but the end thereof
are the ways of death.
That is self-deception. That's self-deception. We think that, have you ever spoken to some people and they tell you, well, I don't see anything wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that? And you know, strangely, when a person says to me, I don't see what's wrong with that, my answer simply is, because you're blind. If you tell me you can't see, then you're blind. And when you say, I can't see anything wrong with that, you are not the standard. So if you can't see anything wrong with that, something is wrong with you. And sometimes what they're saying, that there is nothing wrong with, it's plain. But they're too blind to see. This is why you and I cannot follow the standards of society to guide our lives. That is why you and I can't see and can't take from the world those issues to lead our lives, because the world is blind. Amen. We need a bigger authority. We need somebody and something greater than ourselves. The standard of society cannot be the basis on which we hinge our faith, because our values are fleeting, they are momentary, and they are inconsistent. What was wrong 20 years ago is right today. Right. You ever heard us say in Jamaica, in good, bad? How can you be good, bad? Well, we know what it means, you're very good. But you see, the point is, sometimes we have come now to call what is wrong right and what is right wrong. Why? Because laws are made to suit the situation of the day. And so once the situation of the day changes, then the laws change to suit that. You and I can't live our lives like that. Now notice again the wise man. And it's good that we learn from him. We are encouraged, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. We are encouraged by the wise man that the best way to direct our steps is not to lean on our own understanding. Notice what he says, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6.
Trust in the Lord.
Trust in the Lord.
With all thine heart.
With all of your heart.
And lean not unto thine
and
own.
And lean not on your own understanding. Yeah? Read.
In all thy ways.
In all your ways.
Acknowledge him.
Acknowledge him.
And he shall direct thy
path. And he will direct
thy path.
We need somebody to direct us. We can't lean on our own understanding. So when we're told in Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. You and I need a moral standard. We need a moral compass to live. But there's another thing that we notice about this passage. The other truth from the passage is, where there is no respect for moral boundaries, or where there is no respect for what has been revealed in God's word, we will go astray. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You see, we think perish there means to die. Well, ultimately we will. But what Solomon is saying, where there is no special revelation from God, we are going to live our lives in without any restraint. You and I need restraint. We do. Nowhere in this passage, nowhere in the Bible is this truth more clear than Romans chapter 1. What point, Eddie? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. What point? That where there is no regard for God's word, where there is no respect for the moral authority of God, you and I are going to go and we're going to find ourselves on a slippery slope, a spiral slope downwards. Because you and I cannot depart from God and be right. You and I can't live the way we feel we want to live and end up being good. No. And so many times we make that mistake, brethren. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, in fact, in the book of Romans, Paul is arguing, among many other things, that man needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he tells us that the Jews need the salvation of Christ because they had the law and didn't keep it. In chapter 3, he says that the Jew with the law is no better than the Gentile. And that he has concluded all under sin. Therefore, all of us stand guilty before God, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. But he begins this argument with the Gentiles. And he says the Gentiles need the gospel. And I want you to watch what he's saying. Paul is arguing in this text for the universal need for the gospel. That the Gentiles need the gospel just as the Jews did need it. Paul begins the chapter, Romans chapter 1, by saying that the Gentiles, verse 18, watch this, verse 18. And I want you to notice, what I want you to notice here, brethren, is the moral degeneration of the Gentiles because they had no respect for God's word and for his truth. Watch this. Romans chapter 1, verse 18.
For the wrath of God
is revealed from heaven
against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness.
Now, when it says, you know, sometimes if you don't, when it says they don't hold the truth in unrighteousness, it doesn't mean that they're doing this and hugging it up. You know? It's a completely different idea. What it means is that they are holding it down. They are suppressing it. They don't want to give it free rein. And God says, because they do not love the truth and because they are suppressing it, even though it is bare and clear to them, they are still holding it down. Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed unto them. So the Gentiles refuse to acknowledge God's revelation of himself in nature, even though the evidence that he supplied was abundantly clear. Because Paul says, the invisible things are clearly seen. And I'm always fascinated by that. How can the invisible be clearly seen? But Paul says, when you look at this whole God, the created order, there is clear evidence that there must be God. Amen. You know, there's a book written by one of the most famous atheists ever, Dr. Anthony Flew. He died a couple of years ago. And he was the world's top atheist. And he had a debate with one of our Bible professors, Dr. Thomas B. Warren. And when he started to argue, Thomas Warren said to him, up to now you have not made an argument for God, against God. Find me one. I can help you to find me, but I'm not debating that. You must find it. Seriously. And that debate stands today as one of the best debates about atheism. And Dr. Flew, he was a professor of Reading University in England, he wrote a book that says, There is a God. And in that book, he commends Dr. Warren, the Bible professor from Harding University, that it was some of the arguments that the brother made that led him to change his mind. And he has written the book called There Is a God. And you know what he said in the book? He followed the evidence where it led. And the evidence that he found pointed him to the conclusion that there must be God. The things, invisible things, are clearly seen, brethren. But watch this now. That the Gentiles refuse to acknowledge that. In verse 21, so they are holding down the truth. I want you to follow me. They're holding down the truth. In verse 21, read verse 21 for me, Jonathan.
Because that, when they knew God,
they glorified him not as God.
Neither were thankful.
What's their position now? First of all, they began by suppressing the truth of God. Then, in verse 21, we're told that they failed to give God the glory. In verse 23, that led to, though the invisible things were clearly seen, what did they do in verse 23?
And changed the glory.
The glory of God,
of the uncorruptible God, into an image.
So what did they do? Watch this. I want you to follow me. They started by holding down the truth. Then they failed to acknowledge God's glory. What did that lead to? That led to them committing idolatry. But that's not all. Look at what they did in verse 25.
Who changed the truth of God into a lie.
They changed the truth of God into a lie.
And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator.
Now, watch this now. As if that was not enough, verse 26.
For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections.
Now, here is it now. Here is it now, brethren. Where did they start from? Suppressing the truth. There is no God. Then they didn't give God the glory. Now, because they didn't give God the glory, now they decide to worship the creature rather than the Creator. And you know what that led to? They changed, watch this now, they changed the natural use of their bodies into that which is unnatural. And so today, what you have is that you can't say he or she. Well, it hasn't reached here yet, but it soon reach. You can't say he or she, because that is biased. People are gender neutral. Yeah? Transgender. So you don't say he or she, you have to say they. So, Fabian, watch me. And a student of mine said, that's crazy. Now, if I said, Fabian is my good friend, I can't say he is my good friend because he might be gender neutral. So here is the problem that they're going to have. Do I say, he, Fabian, they is my good friend? Get me? Because this has to be plural. He are my good friend. You don't say that. What I'm saying, here are some people. Where did it start from? It started from their not appreciating the truth. Brethren, what I'm showing here is the moral degeneration. Why? Because they try to live their lives without a boundary. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But they're not finished. And even verse 28.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind.
Now, you know what? It says God gave them up, and then God gave them over. But now notice what happens now. Verse 29. They were filled
with all unrighteousness.
With all unrighteousness. And the passage lists a number of sins that they were committing. But where did that start from? It started from their not accepting the moral authority of God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But watch now. You think that they were finished yet? No, they're not finished. Verse 32.
who knowing the judgment of God,
who they know the judgment of God,
that they which commit such things are worthy of death.
You know how it went far? They didn't only do it themselves, but they were now doing what? Read.
Who? And not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do
them. They
were
encouraging others. But you see, what? How did that start, brethren? It started from the fact that they refused to retain God in their knowledge. You and I need a moral compass.
Yeah.
When we fail to acknowledge moral, doctrinal, and spiritual boundaries, we begin the spiral down a slippery slope. This is why we need to be careful about tendencies. Watch me now. I have one more point and then the lesson will be yours. In the church today, we have to be careful about how people want to push boundaries. And I'm going to tell you what I'm saying. You see, many in the church today, and brethren, let me tell you something. Appreciate what you have here. Amen. Appreciate what you have here. You see, when our sermons are finished, and we say to the congregation, you need to be saved. You need to hear the gospel, believe it, the plan of salvation. You will go to some congregations, and I've had that, where they don't give the invitation. They don't say the plan of salvation because God doesn't have any plan. Well, that's what they think. Yeah. So sometimes you don't hear about how to become a Christian. Yeah. You see, all of this thing about praise, worship, and I mean, I don't have a problem necessarily with praising. But you see this idea of being praise, worship, and everybody going off on this slippery slope. Be careful. Be careful, brethren. Because, in fact, there's a doctrine now, and one brother said the more outrageous the doctrine is, the more the people believe it.
That's right.
And let me show you something.
Right.
You know that there is a movement in the church today, and it is something that we need to watch here, where people have been teaching that Jesus Christ has already come in the church, and if you ever hear it, this is what it is. It is called the AD 70 doctrine. Yeah? That the world has already come to an end. You see, you laugh? Because it's crazy. In fact, I'm trying to show that when a person does not respect the word, how they're going to go off on a slippery slope. There are brothers in the church now who are teaching that Jesus Christ's blood was not able to save us because his blood was spiritual and not physical. Amen? You think it's true? Yeah, they're saying that Jesus did not shed his spirit, his physical blood. It was spiritual. So when that thing was poured out, blood, it was just spiritual. And the way they go to use it, to say that his blood must be spiritual, they go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And they said that church is an eye and whatever. That's not physical. That's not physical. That's spiritual. No, that's what they argue. And I'm trying to say, brethren, that we need to understand that where there is no respect for Bible, for this, men and women are going to go down the slip. You will forever hear straight doctrine. But let me move on to my last point. The other lesson that we need to learn from this passage is that the church is strong so far as its membership is strong. Hosea 4 verse 6. And that there is a need for us to study the word, to develop a personal conviction for ourselves. Because, brethren, if we don't know the truth for ourselves, we're going to be in big trouble. And I'm glad for the bad experiences that I've had in London. Because to be honest, brethren, I didn't know that I knew so much truth. I'm serious. There's a brother who says he's a deacon. And he wrote to me, I stood up for something, and he wrote and said that he's a deacon for so many years, and I must listen to him. When he was talking nonsense. And I said to him, how is it that you are a deacon and don't know that if a person is absent from church for 3 weeks, he's in sin? What kind, I said, what kind of deacon are you? But you see, brethren, you and I need to know the truth for ourselves. Because where there is no vision, the people will perish. Watch me, Hosea 4:6.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
For lack of knowledge. Now notice though. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I want to show you something. The church, one of the descriptions of the church is that the church is an edifice. Mm-hmm. You are God's building. Edifice. Now, the church is not this physical building, but the church has been described as God's edifice. This word, well, let's change it a little bit and just say this. You know that edifice is a synonym of edify. And what that means is that the church, if it's going to grow, if it's going to develop, has to be edified. Because it is an edifice. Here's my point now. The church will only grow to the extent that each member grows. Watch this. I want you to notice the emphasis that is placed on teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now let's turn to it. Let's look at verse 3 to 5. And I want you to notice the number of times the word edify or something relating to that occurs. Watch this now. Read with me now. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 to 5.
But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification.
Okay. Edification.
And exhortation.
Mm-hmm.
And comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself.
Mm-hmm.
But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues.
Okay, go down now to verse 12.
Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church.
Okay, verse 17.
For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified.
Verse 26.
How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying.
You know what Paul is saying? Everything that the church does, whatever the church does, its major objective must be to edify. That means that whatever the church does, if the church misses that, then the church has lost its mandate. Is it soul winning? That's edification. What if, let all things be done for edifying. You know why? Here is a mistake that we make. And when it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to learn that emotions Nothing is wrong with it. Because now I worship at a church that is predominantly white. And brethren, I have to tell myself this is worship. Because you see how we sing here? They'll take all about 5 minutes to sing one line in. But you see, I understand that's their thing. But I still worship. What I'm saying, so I'm not hitting emotions. But watch this. Here's what I am saying. We need to learn that emotions does not lead to edification. It is edification that leads to emotion. I wonder if you understand what I'm saying. When we come to church, our emotions you must feel something, because if you don't, then something's wrong with you. And God wants us to have joyful worship. But the emphasis must not, we think that we want to come. It is when we are taught, and when we become engaged in the Word, and when we come to appreciate what God has done and what God is saying to us, it is then that our emotions are stirred. If you have a congregation that is pure emotion, they're not going to grow. You know why? Because emotions come and go. All things in the church must be done for edification. There are many issues confronting the church today. And last passage, John 18:33-34. I like this passage. I always find this passage humorous. There are many issues that are confronting the church. And you and I, if we are going to meet them with the Word, we will have to have a personal knowledge of the truth. This is a passage I really find. Sometimes when I read by myself, I laugh. John 8, you might not see the joke, but I see the joke in it. Watch this. It's serious though, but watch this. John 18:33-34.
Then Pilate entered.
Jesus is before Pilate. Right? And here's what Pilate says to Jesus. Go on.
And called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews?
Now hold this now. Jesus, Pilate says to Jesus, Are you the King of the Jews? Now look at how Jesus is going to answer him.
Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?
You know what I love? Jesus says, Okay, is that what you are saying? Or is it that you hear somebody saying it? And you know what Jesus is saying? You need to recognize for yourself that I am. Don't say it because other people say it. and what it is, brethren, you and I need to have a personal understanding of the truth. Because if we don't, where there is no vision, there is going to be no restraint. The truth, you and I must know it for ourselves. You might not know it as much as I know it, or as much as somebody else knows it, but there are some things that you must hold on to, brethren. There are some things that you have to hold on to. It is that which is going to sustain you. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So as I close, the passage is saying that where there is no knowledge of God, where there is no respect for His Word, where there is no reliance on His Word, we are going to go astray. You and I need to have a personal knowledge of the truth for ourselves. Because brethren, when the tire hits the road, that's what's going to count. And I'm glad. And I'm saying, brethren, as an encouragement. Believe me, as an encouragement. The church in Jamaica has more respect for this than some places in other countries. And we need to respect what we have. Where there is no vision, the people perish. If you're here and you want to become a Christian, then you need to obey the gospel. If you're here and you want to rededicate your life, it doesn't matter if it's a night or what, you can still do that. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the song of invitation.